Thank you. We're coming again to our studies on the Holy Spirit, and we're dealing with the baptism of the Spirit, that act of God whereby we are baptized into the body of Christ. This speaks of union with Him. And I again would like to repeat the fact that there's so much confusion among God's people concerning the baptism of the Spirit of God. Oftentimes it is confused with the indwelling Spirit, confused with the filling of the Spirit of God. It's a definite act of God putting believers into the body of Christ. And as I said in our last lesson, there are only seven places where it is distinctly spoken of as the baptism of the Spirit. There are other verses that imply the same truth, but for the present, I'm mentioning there are seven. And six out of the seven, you remember, were the same, approximately the same statement. John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You have it in Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3, John 1, Acts 1, Acts 11, and then the final one was in Corinthians 12, 13, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, have all been made a drink of that self-same Spirit. And we spoke of the importance of it. It speaks of union with Him. It's an act once for all where God puts His people, every believer, into the body of Christ. Again, I say it speaks of union with Him. And we're going to take it up in a few moments. And again, I want to say we are informed in the Bible. We're not told to seek for it, to pray for it, or to tarry for it. Now, we've taken up these passages where it seems to indicate that. And that's in the Gospels. You don't find it in the Epistles at all. And the only ones would be Luke chapter 11 and also in Luke chapter 24. Rather an amazing thing about that. It's only in the Gospel through Luke. Now, when we come to the explanation of it, as I said a while ago, those first six passages, the four in the Gospels and the two in Acts, there's no explanation given as to what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. But now when we come to Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, you notice that all have been baptized into the body of Christ, all being granted the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the agency that knits all believers in Christ to Christ. He's the head, but the corporate body of believers are the church, His body. Now, you remember in Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, where Paul takes up something concerning the gifts of the Spirit. He discusses there in chapter 12 the body of Christ, how the Spirit of God is sovereign in administration, sovereign in the bestowal of gifts, sovereign in what place we have in the body of Christ. We are put in the body as it hath pleased Him. In Ephesians chapter 1, at the end of the book, the end of the chapter, rather, verse 22 and 23, it talks about the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And we are put into that body by the baptism of the Spirit of God. In other words, it really means union with Christ. And it speaks of permanency. We are partakers, and I trust you will understand this when I say it. It means we are partakers of all that He is. And whatever He does, He's going to do it forever. But we are under His authority and headship. The moment I say that I am baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, and I'm obligated to do whatever Christ wants me to do. I want you to mark this. I have friends who glory in being baptized by the Spirit because they speak of an experience. But be that as it may, the more you speak about the fact that you've received the baptism of the Spirit of God, my friend, the more obligated you are to do anything and everything the Son of God asks you. As a member of His body, you must obey your head. And it's folly for you and for me to talk about being united to the Son of God revel in our relationship with Him as members of His body, baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, of which He is the head, if we don't obey Him. Sometimes I put it a little differently. Sometimes I ask the question of our students, do you believe that God is absolute in authority? And they'll say, why, of course He is. The moment you declare that God is absolute in authority, then that demands absolute obedience from us, if we are His children. And I say it's inconsistent for us to talk about being baptized into the body of Christ, our union with the Savior, that He's our head and we're members of His body by the baptism of the Spirit, and it's not that union with Him, that intimacy of fellowship with Him, and that obedience to Him. In fact, our love for Christ, our head, our Savior, is determined by our obedience to His Word. You see, we get on a practical ground. Same when we were talking about the indwelling Spirit. I can't live a Christian life. You can't live a Christian life. But the Spirit of God has come to live in us for the purpose of living that life which pleases Him. For the Christian life is a supernatural life. And when you and I yield ourselves to the Spirit of God who indwells us, then He lives out through us that life which defies imitation, the life of the Son of God. I tell you, my friends, a wonderful thing to recognize and to realize our union with the Savior means union with Him. Then secondly, I want to say, and I'm talking about the explanation now. If I may put an outline before you, the explanation is that we are all baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. It means, first of all, union with Him. Under His authority, under His headship. Secondly, it means to put on Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, I read, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, in the preceding verse, or the preceding two verses, in 25 says, after faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. That is, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And having come to Christ, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. This is something the law could not do. The law could not bring you into this wonderful, intimate relationship as the children of God. And then he goes on to say, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, we have put on Christ, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. You're one, all one in Christ. Now he's dealing with two things. One was relationship. And the relationship, of course, is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This idea, by the way, of a common fatherhood of God and a common brotherhood of man is not scriptural. In John chapter 8, our Lord, you remember, rebuked the Jewish leaders of his day. And when they said, we have God as our Father, he said, if God were your Father, you'd believe me. You are of your father, the devil. In the epistle of John chapter 3, speaks of the fact of the children of God and the children of the devil. There are two families. The ones who are in the family of God are only those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And we read, do you remember again, as many as received Him, to them He gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. Or Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so on. It means to put on Christ, to clothe yourself with Christ. This is not water baptism. No rite of baptism can put you into Christ. Again, I come back to these scriptures. John indeed baptized with water. That's all man can do. But he that cometh after me is preferred before me. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, the Spirit of God. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ baptizes us by the Spirit into the body of Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. I say this means to put on Christ. Clothe yourself with Christ. Sonship is declared in verse 26, but union is declared when he talks about the baptism of the Spirit of God. And he has the right, and I say this reverently, he has the right to dominate our lives. Oh, how he wants to work out in you and me his good plan and purpose. Furthermore, it means union with the risen Christ. Now you remember in the book of Romans chapter 6 and the first 10 verses, you have the apostle speaking of this fact of our union with Christ, our identification with Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection. And as many of you have been baptized into his death, have put on Christ. We've been joined with him. In that he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. Likewise, count yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the early part of the chapter, he speaks of this fact, that we were baptized into his death. We have been united with him. We were united with him at the cross. We were united with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. And now we are united with him by the baptism of the Spirit into the body of Christ. Again, I say it very kindly. No rite which any man can perform will put you into the body of Christ. This is an act of God. This is an act of the Spirit of God. It would be wonderful if we could take sinners into our arms and bring them to the Savior and say, Lord, here's some more for you to save. No, they've got to believe. It's a personal matter. And you may be baptized in water to show forth your witness that you belong to the Savior, that you're trusting only in Christ as your Savior. But my friend, when it comes to the question of your union with Christ, this is an act of the Spirit of God. Joins you to him. You have this also in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 to 13. In fact, this is the purpose of it all, that we might walk in the resurrection life and power of the Savior because of our union with him. And then, may I give you another thing? It means the unifying of all believers in Christ. Not only are we joined to Christ by the baptism of the Spirit, but we're joined to each other. Allow me to read a passage now. You may, of course, disagree with this, and that's all right. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Because there is one body and one Spirit as your call and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now he says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now which baptism is that? Now remember, he's talking about walking in the unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace because of the oneness of God's people. Now in the Bible, in the Gospel, you read of three baptisms. There was the baptism by water, water baptism. There was the baptism of suffering, of which our Lord spoke to the disciples when he said, are you willing to be baptized with the baptism that I shall be baptized with? He was talking there about his suffering. He's going to the cross. Then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if he's talking about our walk in the unity of the Spirit, certainly the baptism is not water. In fact, I'll tell you this very frankly, that water baptism, the rite of water baptism, has split up God's people instead of unifying them. In fact, for example, some are baptized by sprinkling, and some are baptized by pouring, and some are baptized by immersion, and some are baptized by immersion three times foremost, and sometimes are baptized once, and some are baptized for the remission of sins, and some are baptized for one thing or another. This has divided God's people. And here he's talking about the walking in the unity of the Spirit because there's just one baptism, one faith, one Lord, and so on. There's only one act of the Spirit of God that unifies his people, and that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're all baptized into one body and have all been made to drink of that one self-same Spirit. You see, I want to get this thing very, very clear. It's a union not only of the believer to Christ in the body of Christ, but it means the unification of God's people. I wish we could see this. This is something that God does. He takes us out of our sin. He redeems us. He forgives us. Gives us life eternal. Makes us members of his family. This is wonderful. We're born of the Spirit. We're sealed by the Spirit. We're indwelt by the Spirit. It's wonderful. But my friend, he's talking about a union. Before he went to the cross, he said, in that day, the Spirit, when you would be indwelled, baptized by the Spirit of God, you would know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. This amazing oneness of God's people. This is the moving of the Spirit of God. And when you speak of the baptism of the Spirit, you're talking about an act of God that takes every born-again soul and knits them together in one body called the church, joined eternally to the Son of God, and may I add, joined together, believer to believer. Now, we might have different gifts in the body and different ministries in the body. This may be true, and it is true, but does not alter the fact that because I am joined to the Savior by the baptism of the Spirit of God, by the same token, I'm also joined to every real believer in Christ. Now, I may not agree with all believers, and I'm sure they don't all agree with me. I know because some of the letters I get, some of you folks don't agree with me. Well, that's to be expected. You know, God hasn't given everybody all the truth, except we have it in the Bible. But no one man knows to the limit all the truth that God has revealed. We may disagree on certain things, but we should love each other. Because we're one in Christ, because we've been baptized by the Spirit of God into one body. I'm not talking about the local church. I'm talking about every believer in Christ, irrespective of what label they have. They can't get along without me, and I can't get along without them. We've been united. We've been knitted together in Christ. That's why I long for the Lord to come when every one of us will be transformed and made like unto the Savior. My, what a day that will be. Then we'll know to perfection what this union with Christ means. The baptism of the Spirit of God that puts us into the body of Christ, of which he is the head. And then to know on that day we have an indissoluble union. Joined to the Savior forever, yes, and joined to each other forever. I know someone says, well, Mr. Mitchell, you know, Mrs. So-and-so, boy, they're going to be changed. Yes, I know, and so will you, and so will I. It's a wonderful thing of the promise of God. We're going to be just like him. And this is all based on the faithfulness of God. And remember, God is not unrighteous to forget the work of Christ for you and me. And God is not unrighteous to forget what you've done for him. But the fact is, we've been joined together in a bond, in a union that is beyond all human comprehension. I wish you and I could revel in that more. I wish our daily lives might be filled with the thrill, the joy, the wonderful peace that comes to the in knowing, not only intellectually but experimentally, that we're not only saved, but we're joined to God. I tell you, my friend, this is far more. It goes beyond redemption and forgiveness and eternal life. We're joined to the eternal Savior himself. This is why he made man. He made man in his own image, in his own likeness for a purpose. And through eternity, God's going to have a people unified, made one with his Son. and one with each other. My, what a truth. And may I add, what a prospect. May you revel in it today and rejoice in the God of your salvation.